The reading is from Psalm 68 to the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away, as wax melts before the fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad, they shall exult before God, they shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exult before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked and the heavens poured down rain. Before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished, and your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. The Lord gives the word. The women who announce the news are a great host. The kings of the armies, they flee. The women at home divide the spoil, though you men lie among the sheepfolds. The wings of a dove, covered with silver, its pinions with shimmering gold. When the Almighty scatters kings there, let snow fall on Salmon. O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode? Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving many gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Selah. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong deliverances from death. But God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the foe. Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary, the singers in front, the musicians last, between them virgins playing tambourines. Bless God in the congregation. The Lord, O you who are of Israel's fountain, there is Benjamin, the least of them, in the lead. The princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts for you. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls, with the calves of the peoples. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to the Lord. To him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we look at your word now, would you send out your voice, your mighty voice? Would you summon your power that we might ascribe all power and majesty to you, and that you would strengthen us, your people? For Jesus' sake, amen. It's the catchiest song in modern pop history, apparently, according to researchers. It's sung all over the world. It's been covered quite a few times. In 2005, it was voted the world's favourite song. I mean, how you decide that, I don't know, but that's what Wikipedia says. The song, We Are the Champions by Queen. Don't ask me to sing it now. It's a song everyone loves to sing. If you put it on at a party, everyone's going to stop and start joining in and singing, aren't they? We love singing of victory. We love being on the winning side, even if it's only because our sports team will lose next week and we need to treasure the moment while it lasts. Well, Psalm 68 gives us a victory that doesn't fade, a victory that you and I actually long for. We long to be on the winning side of life, and Psalm 68 shows us how. In fact, Psalm 68 makes that song by the rock band Queen sound like a little library whisper. Psalm 68 is no quiet tune. We heard something of that in the reading. It's an anthem to be roared together in joyous celebration. King David led God's people in singing Psalm 68 as the Ark of the Covenant, that chest that was symbolic for the presence and faithfulness of God, as that ark was brought into Jerusalem, the city where David lived. The New Testament goes on and quotes this psalm and teaches us that bringing of the ark into Jerusalem was a model of the victory Christ won on the cross and in his resurrection and ascension to heaven. And so for us, we can join in the song, we can engage with this psalm, knowing that ultimately it's pointing us to Jesus as he leads God's people in his victory. And then at the end, the psalm is going to pour high-octane delight in Jesus into our tanks and then send us roaring off full speed ahead in the work of evangelism and missions and prayer. That's where this psalm is going to land. This is a psalm to pray, if you're wondering when would I ever pray this. This is a psalm to pray if you're worn out and running on empty, and you've lost sight of the cross and what it means. This is a psalm to pray as well if you're buzzing with joy in Jesus and you just need words to praise God with. This is the psalm for you. If you long for more boldness in evangelism, this is the psalm for you. If you want your life to be orientated towards, tuned towards God's global glory, this is the psalm for you. Let's have a look at it together. It kind of divides up into four sections. Here's the first, the king calls to worship, verses 1 to 6. The words in verse 1 come from when the Ark of the Covenant was carried ahead of Israel on their march to the promised land. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. This is what David, the king of Israel, is teaching Israel to sing. We see here a description of God's enemies there. Those who hate God, who are wicked, verse 2, who are rebellious, verse 6. Those are people who deny God his rights over them as their lawful creator. People who rebel against God's word and rage against God's people. And yet if you look at verse 2, you'll see that God's victory against his enemies is easy. Just like blowing away a small wisp of smoke, rebellious humans can no more stand in God's presence than you can hold a candle in front of a fire and not see it melt. As wax melts away, the wicked shall perish before God. God's victory against his enemies is easy. It's also certain. Four times in verses 1 to 6, we read something like, the wicked shall be. They shall be scattered. They shall be driven away. They shall flee. And they shall perish. And so this psalm would say to us, right at the very beginning, if you're here tonight and you wouldn't consider yourself one of God's people, that is a believer in the Lord Jesus, this psalm would tell you that you are in the greatest of danger. You are not okay with God. You have provoked God with your life and how you've lived, and he will one day rise against you and you will perish. But the psalm, and indeed the Bible goes on and says, but there is a way out of that. There is a way that tonight you can have peace with God. You can know him to be your friend and your father if you will trust the Lord Jesus. If you will ask him for forgiveness and new life. That's what God's people have done. If you look at verse 3, you'll see them described as the righteous. They're not described as the righteous because they're morally better, but because they trust the promised Saviour, Jesus. God's victory is easy, it's certain. And finally, the king calls us to worship because God's victory is good. Look at verses 3 to 4. The righteous shall be glad. They shall exult, that means they shall praise before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. They shall be absolutely buzzing with happiness in their God. Why? Because this is no celebration of a tyrant's triumph. This is our good God defeating evil. This God, well, look at how he's described in verse 5. He's the father of the fatherless. He's protector of widows. He settles the solitary in a home. He leads the prisoners to prosperity. God doesn't take the side of the powerful and the self-satisfied. This God sides with the needy, the helpless, the hopeless, the hurting. All who fail at life but trust Jesus, for them this God goes forth and they find in him peace and protection. This God is full of grace for the needy. And that's why the king, King David, calls us to sing to this God. And then having called us to worship, having engaged us and called us to worship God, it's as if the camera angle changes a little bit. And next we see God's victory march to his throne. It's our second heading, God's victory march to his throne in verses 7 to 18. And again, this splits up into three smaller sections, each marked by something God does. So firstly, in verses 7 to 10, God marches. God marches through the wilderness before his people. This is Exodus language we're using here. And as God led his people out of slavery in Egypt, it was such a dramatic, such a huge rescue that it's described in earth-shattering language. The earth quaked. The heavens poured down rain. As God storms forward to save, all creation trembles before him. But there's no hint of injustice here. This is no scorched earth policy. Look what happens in verse 9. As God marches forward, life blossoms and his people flourish. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. That's what happens when God marches forward. God marches. Secondly, God scatters. In verses 12 to 14, God scatters. The kings of the armies, they flee, they flee. Verse 14, the Almighty scatters kings. You ever thrown a couple of dice on a table and just watched them jump away from you? What happens when the Lord scatters kings? They run for cover. And you'll see here in these verses, there's no fight described, no epic Hollywood battle, because we're to see, again, this is such an easy victory for God. When God scatters, no one stays standing. You can almost hear the footsteps of God's enemies just running, sprinting for their lives. They flee. They're not even stopping to lock the door behind them or to take stuff with them. They are running. And we see in verses 12 and 13 that this victory is so complete when God scatters that no enemies are left to stop the women of Israel from dividing the victory spoils. Die Kriegsbeute, glaube ich, kann man sagen. And so they cover themselves with gold and jewels of Israel's enemies, like the wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions with shimmering gold. God marches, God scatters, and then he ascends in verses 15 to 17. I must confess, verse 15 confused me mildly when I first looked at this psalm this week. What I think is going on, so there are many other mountains that God might have chosen for his dwelling, yet God chooses the weak things of this world. And so he chooses Jerusalem, that little mountain. He chooses it, verse 16, as the mount that God desired for his abode, his dwelling place. Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. Surrounded by almighty power, with angel armies in their thousands and tens of thousands all around him, the Lord ascends on high to Jerusalem. Verse 17, Sinai is now in the sanctuary. Sinai, the place where God revealed himself in power and might and faithfulness and love, that is now in Jerusalem, where the temple will be. And this is just absolutely amazing. Do you know, God does all of this. He marches, he scatters, he ascends in victory purely out of grace. His people didn't deserve one jot of this. And yet God graciously, for the people he has chosen and saved, marches forward, scatters their enemies, and ascends in victory, claiming for himself a people whom he forgives, whom he restores to himself, whom he keeps as his own possession. And in this ascension, here's the moment to start popping the champagne if you brought it with you tonight. Here's the moment to light the fireworks. Do that when you've left the building. Here's the moment to celebrate. Verses 1 to 18 speak repeatedly about God's dwelling place. You'll see the words like his holy habitation, his dwelling, his abode. And so we're wondering, where does this awesome and majestic and holy God live? Where? Verse 18 tells us, God conquers so that he can dwell amongst us. He ascends on high so that the Lord God might dwell there. He ascends to Jerusalem among his people. This God marches forward in absolute awe and might so that he could be with us, his people in love. And the joy doesn't stop there, because as I said at the beginning, this victory is just a miniature, small little model of Christ's even greater victory. And we know this because of what Paul teaches us in Ephesians 4. A passage I read at the beginning of the service. There Paul quotes Psalm 68, and he teaches us that David is ultimately speaking of the Lord Jesus, using the language of his time to look ahead as a prophet to describe the sufferings and the glories of the Christ to come. Let me give an example. Ephesians 4, verse 9. In saying he ascended, quoting Psalm 68, what does it mean but that he had also descended? And then Paul goes on to talk of Jesus giving gifts. And so for Paul, who teaches us how to read the Old Testament, this is about Jesus, how he had come down to earth and now ascends in victory. That march from Sinai to Jerusalem, just a small foreshadowing, a black and white picture of the march we see Christ doing in the Gospels as he sets his face like a stone towards Jerusalem, marching forward to his place of triumph. But you can't fail to notice the contrast, can you? The ark is brought into the temple and Christ is thrown out of the synagogue. The ark is brought in and placed in this wonderful frame, and yet Christ is framed upon a cross. The ark is cheered in and Christ is mocked. And as Jesus dies on the cross, though, he does what the ark in and of itself could never do. He conquers. By his death, he conquers every single obstacle there is to God dwelling with us and us with God. He defeats the devil's power against us. He disarms death. He atones for our sins. He breaks us free from our bondage to the wrong desires of our hearts. He cleanses us. All of this he does for us. And just as God receives gifts from men in verse 18 of Psalm 68, and then in verse 19 gives gifts, so in Ephesians 4 we read that Jesus gives gifts to his church. Ephesians 4 verse 8, he gave gifts to men. Which then raises the million-dollar question, doesn't it? The Israelites got gold and silver. What do we get? None of that cheap and nasty gold. We get much better things. We get every spiritual blessing in Christ. We get his Spirit poured out with all of his fruits and all of his gifts and all of God's goodness given to us. We get one day this entire world given to us. Gold schmold, who needs that? But you would be forgiven if you thought that Ephesians 4 led you into a bit of an anticlimax. If you ask Ephesians 4, what do we get? Here's the answer in verses 11 to 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Bible teachers or gold, which would you rather have? Don't answer out loud. But the passage goes on. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So Paul reads Psalm 68, and instead of seeing gold being given to us, he sees the victorious Christ giving his people word ministers, people who will teach the Bible, who will equip his church with his grace by teaching them the Bible. And then church members will then build each other up by speaking the gospel truth to each other in love. Do you know what this means? This means that right now, as we are gathered tonight around God's word, Christ is sharing his victory spoils with us. Whenever you come to read the Bible, maybe in a home group, maybe with someone else in the church, maybe they're not somebody who isn't yet a Christian, it's not just learning things like you would learn stuff for a history lesson. As we open our Bibles, Jesus is clothing us in all the good things he has won for us. He is giving us heaven's gifts through open Bibles. What an encouragement for us to come to his word with great expectations. Verses 7 to 18 then give us this march towards the throne, fulfilled ultimately at the Lord Jesus who ascends and now sits on heaven's throne. In verse 19, the camera then moves and shows us the worship around the throne. In verses 19 to 31, the worship around the throne. Verses 19 to 23 show us why people praise God. And then the verses following, we see who praises God. So why do people praise God? Look, our God is a God, verse 20, our God is a God of salvation. And to God the Lord belong deliverances from death. Well, friends, isn't that wonderful? If you belong to this God, you share in his victory and you will triumph over death. You can lose everything in life, and yet you cannot lose this victory. If you have this God, all your losses are swallowed up in this victory. The flip side is if you don't have this God, all your wins and all your victories in this life will be swallowed up in eternal loss. And so God's people praise God because he is the God of salvation and he is the God of judgment. He will not let the oppressors of his people get away with it. Verse 21, God will strike the heads of his enemies. And he will let his people share in that judgment. Verse 23. Let me give you one example of that. Some of you might remember the picture of those Coptic Christians on the beach who were executed by ISIS. Our friends, our prayer is for those executors that they would turn and repent and put their trust in Jesus and be forgiven. But if they don't, one day those whom they executed will stand over them with the Lord Jesus in judgment. God will strike the heads of his enemies and he will have his people judge his enemies with him. And wonderfully, this God of salvation and judgment, whom his people praise, doesn't wait till then to show us his saving love. Look at verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Paul quotes this verse as well in 2 Corinthians to apply it to his own experience. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Do you know what makes this verse so special? Do you know why I think we should memorize this verse and commit it to our hearts? That little word, daily. God daily holds his people up. God's grace doesn't hold office hours. He doesn't take time off. If I can put it like this, God's grace does same-day delivery before Amazon even dreamed of the idea. Every day of your life, if you are a Christian trusting in Christ, every day, God will hold you up. He will bear you up. And he doesn't delegate. He doesn't just give this job to the angels. Here, you do this. God is our salvation. God daily bears us up. He will bear you up today, and tomorrow his hand will not slip. Friends, what a comfort to keep us going when the going gets tough. What an encouragement to pray for one another. There are daily graces for us and for our brothers and sisters. And what a gentle rebuke. God is so quick to bear us up, and yet we are slow, so slow to praise him for it. Friends, daily graces call for daily praises. So God's people praise him, praise the Lord for being the God of salvation and judgment. And then in verses 24 to 27, we see who's praising him. It's his people. And if you look at verses 24 to 27, you see they are just pouring into God's sanctuary, in New Testament language, into the church with loud corporate praise. Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God. He can almost not contain his excitement. The procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. And as these people come to praise, it is loud and joyful. The singers in front, the musicians last, between them virgins playing tambourines. Bless God in the great congregation, the Lord, you who are of Israel's fountain. And who's there? David names some names for us. Verse 27, there's Benjamin. There are the princes of Judah, princes of Zebulun and of Naphtali. He mentions two tribes from the southern kingdom, two tribes from the northern kingdom of Israel. He wants us to see that they stand for the fullness of God's gathered people from Israel. No one is missing. We're all there. Except somebody is missing. God's plan is for all the ends of the earth to be blessed in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And yet the names of verse 27 are just the names of tribes of Israel. Where are the nations? Where are we? And so almost as if the king recognizes this, in verses 28 to 31, the praise almost is mixed or turns to prayer and prophecy. God's saved people pray for God to save more people. Summon your power, verse 28. Summon your power, O God. The power, O God, by which you worked for us. And then comes the prophecy. God shall summon his power to bring the nations to him. God shall rebuke the nations around Israel, verses 30 to 31. And he shall gather kings and nations to worship him. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. Our friends, when God summons his power to save, no unbelief can stay standing. He can soften rock-hard hearts. He can call people to faith who want to have nothing to do with him. When God summons his power to save, his grace is irresistible and his people come willingly. The camera then shifts one last time. We've seen the king call us to worship. We've seen that victory march of God to the throne. We've seen the worship around the throne. Friends, by the way, that is the worship song that you and I will be singing in eternity. Verses 19 to 31, you're there. And then the king calls the nations to worship, verses 32 to 35. But this isn't the same call to worship that the psalm began with. Back then, at the beginning, those first six verses, the king is calling those who already believe in him, those who are already righteous. Now, the king is calling the nations, in verses 32, for example. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to the Lord, verse 34. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the skies. The king is calling unbelieving nations to come find life in the promised king, the Christ, to sing together with them of the one true and living God. John Piper, the American author, says missions is bidding the nations come sing with us. This call to worship of those last few verses, 32 to 35, it was like a flickering candle in the Old Testament. Occasionally it burned bright, like right now, calling for men and women from all the nations to come and worship. Other times, this candle seemed to be about to blow out, as God's people echoed the nations instead of calling them to worship. But then came the Lord Jesus himself, the promised one, the true Israel, the greatest son of David, and who himself, by his life and by his words, called the nations to worship him, saying, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Who said, John chapter 10, verse 16, I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. The Lord Jesus, who died not just for the nation of Israel, but for all the children of God scattered abroad, to gather them into one, John 11:52. The same Lord Jesus who, after his victorious triumph over death, sends his people to the ends of the earth, saying, go, make disciples of all nations. That's where Psalm 68 ultimately lands us. We say, Lord, summon your power. And God says, I send you. As we go to God's world, look at verse 33. Behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. What does God's voice sound like? It sounds like you sharing the gospel with that workmate, that colleague you've been praying for, that comilitone, that fellow student that you've been witnessing to. God's mighty voice sounds like your voice explaining the gospel. When you share Christ crucified with a friend and call him or her to put his or her trust in Jesus. God's church speaking God's gospel is God's power and is God's voice to bring about the fulfillment of verses 32 to 35. God summons his people by his power as we speak about Jesus. Does it work when his church speaks the gospel? Does it work? Look at yourselves. Yeah, it works. We're here tonight because people shared the gospel with us. And at one point it became convincing and we put our faith in Jesus. And we experienced God's power as other people told us about him. We're part of the fulfillment of this call to worship. And as we keep on sharing the gospel in Leipzig, we will see more people called into God's kingdom, joining us to sing to God. And this will keep on going. That victory march, as we sung at the beginning, will continue until one day we stand, all of God's gathered people from every tribe and every kingdom and every tongue around the throne, praising Jesus. Psalm 68 draws us in and shows us Christ triumphant, ever reigning. Shows us his glorious worship around the throne. And then Psalm 68 catapults us back out into the world with the power of his spirit to bid the nations come sing with us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we join with heaven's worship and praise your Son. How great is our God. How merciful and kind is the Lord Jesus. How wonderful and complete his victory. How good and how righteous he is. Oh, and how gracious that he would triumph over sin and death and all evil for us, undeserving people who were once his enemies. We praise you for this love and this kindness that you have shown us. We praise you that you daily bear us up. Oh Lord, make us those who daily praise you for your grace. And Lord, we pray, would you so write Psalm 68 on our hearts? Would you so fill us with delight at our all-conquering King that we are bold and brave in evangelism, that we are courageous and clear, that we are lovingly faithful to speak of Jesus to the people you put in our lives, for we know, Father, that as we speak of Christ, so your mighty voice goes out. And we praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.